Amen. So,
we are on culture clause. They don't have an actual specific number. I'm numbering them for no reason. But on the list, sacrifice is at the top of that list. And I want to spend some time talking about the idea of sacrifice. I have on our website or in our description about who we are, when I use the term sacrifice, I have it worded this way: the narrative of the Father sacrificing His Son, Christ sacrificing His life, provides the example that we must too be willing to sacrifice. We must also be willing to sacrifice. It is essential. It looks different today. Sacrifice looks different today. I'm going to go Old Testament today, talking about sacrifice. I don't know how deep I'm going to get today, but we're going to go Old Testament talking about sacrifice. And sacrifice for you today looks...
I'm sorry, I was just going to ask you, can you repeat it one more time?
Repeat what?
Father sacrificed the Son.
Oh, it's just my little blurb. The narrative of the Father sacrificing His Son and the Son sacrificing His life provides an example that we too must be willing to sacrifice. Yes. So, Old Testament, sacrifice looked different. And for us, it looks different as well in terms of what sacrifice is, how it looks, what's expected. But in terms of Old Testament, we'll spend some time. I love Old Testament, so I'll spend some time talking a little bit about that. But sacrifice, the act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. The act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy sacrifice. I think that is primarily how we see sacrifice today. The act of us giving up something that we deem to be valuable for the sake of something else that's regarded to be more important or more worthy. I know that what you think matters, and I know that how you feel matters, and I know things in your life that you deem to be valuable have value for you. However, the God that you serve is definitely more worthy. He's definitely more important. And so there is this expectation that we have to be willing to give something up in order for us to actually honor, to reverence, to live out this thing as a believer. Amen?
Amen.
Old Testament gives us, I think, some great clarity on what it looked like, what sacrifice looked like originally. Original sacrifice look different than what you have to do today. But I think it paints a great picture. I really want to go to these notes, but I also want to be free. Because I want to stick to this plan, because I got this plan on how I want to teach this over the course of the next few weeks. But what I want to say is you deem sacrifice to be, or the expectation of sacrifice today for you as a believer is drastically different, but it sets, understanding Old Testament sets this idea of what your sacrifice should look like to the degree that you have to give it. Does that make sense? So the Bible says to you that you are to present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay? That's the scripture. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. New Testament says you are to present your body as a living sacrifice. Why does the Bible say to you that you have to present your body a living sacrifice? New Testament. Why does the Bible say that you have to present your body as a living sacrifice? Anybody want to answer that? You want to answer that, or you want me to just keep going?
Yeah, keep going.
So this idea of Old Testament sacrifice is no longer required, because Old Testament sacrifice required the shedding of blood. And so in the Old Testament, when we go back to the original way that sacrifice took place, let's start with the reasons why sacrifice had to happen, okay? And so in biblical times, the purpose for which they sacrificed was for consecration, expiation, and propitiation. Expiation. Expiation. Which was, I'll go back. So consecration. Being dedicated to a sacred purpose. In Old Testament times, they were making sacrifices to showcase their dedication for a sacred purpose. Dedication for a sacred purpose. Expiation, which was the act of making an atonement. Expiation was the covering of sin, the atoning of sin. That is probably the one that we will be most familiar with in Old Testament, was the shedding of blood. When they atoned for sin, it was the shedding of blood to cover what they did. Amen? Propitiation, to gain or regain the favor or the goodwill of God. So they wanted to regain or gain God's favor. They sacrificed. They wanted to atone for sin. They sacrificed. They wanted to showcase their dedication to a sacred purpose. They sacrificed. So when you look at God's expectation for you, New Testament, and the Bible says to present yourself a living sacrifice, you have to understand what sacrifice looked like. And so if you are going to be a living sacrifice, you got to be willing to be dedicated. You got to be willing to be dedicated to a sacred purpose. You have to be an example of what it looks like in terms of atoning. You have to be in a place where your life is a reflection of what the atonement of or the shedding of blood did in terms of reconciling the people back to God. Your life should look like that. So if you are to be a living sacrifice, if you understand sacrifice, if you understand why they sacrifice, and you look at your life should be a reflection of what sacrifice looked like. Old Testament, you don't have to do what they did because you are a living. Your lifestyle, your way of thinking, your way of engaging God, your conversation, the things that you do on a daily basis, how you shut people down, how you represent God, how you release your praise, how you pray, all those things are a reflection of you being a living sacrifice, because your life is continually committed to this idea that I'm living as a dedicated person to a sacred purpose. My life has a sacred purpose. And I'm always trying to be a reflection in the flesh of what it looks like to atone for sin. Because that's what Jesus did. He became the shed blood. He became the covering. Right? He made the ultimate sacrifice. He eternally atoned for sin with his life. And so with your life should look like what that looks like in the flesh. Yes, present day.
Yes, sir.
Man, it's crazy. You should be in terms of what you do on a daily basis, your everyday activities, your everyday lifestyle, everything that you stand for should always be about gaining or regaining favor. Your lifestyle should be this pivotal position of I'm simply trying to live in God's favor. If I'm a living sacrifice, I'm living in favor. I'm living in goodwill. I'm living in a spot where I'm always able to acquire the best that God has to offer. I'm a living sacrifice. So everything I do has to be centered around this idea and this notion that
this body, this life, this mind, these eyes, these ears, everything I do has to be about gaining this position of favor. And I do that by being a sacrifice as I understand what sacrifice means. So in the Old Testament, there was a heavy expectation on sacrifice. Heavy expectation. The Hebrew people offered the blood or the flesh of an animal to God as a substitute payment for sin. So the Hebrew people had to, so in terms of sacrificing, there are multiple sacrifices, right? There is sacrifice as we're talking about it in terms of atoning for sin, but then there are also sacrificial offerings, okay? Sacrificial offerings. So this is when they offered things that were not just blood and bodies, right? Not just animal blood and bodies, but they offered burnt offerings. They offered grain offerings. They offered peace offerings. There were multiple type of offerings that were made. So you start looking at sacrifice, there are an assortment of things that are to be covered or to be acknowledged, but we're talking about just general picture right now, sacrifice. Okay? So, Old Testament, when it came time to sacrifice, there was an expectation that somebody brought a dead animal to an altar. Look at that altar up there. Look, it's actually quite pretty. They've got the beautiful nativity scene, little baby Jesus in the manger, and all the cute little hay. This is when you see that writing that says this do in remembrance of me. You don't normally see that on the altar. Because when you really think about what the altar is and what it represents, this altar was designed and intended for you to bring something here that would get God's attention. I know this one looks cute, but in biblical time, it ain't look so pretty. And the place where the altar was wasn't the place that smelled the best either. And so when you really start thinking about God's expectation for you to be a living sacrifice, you got to really understand what it meant to sacrifice in biblical time. Yo, go outside, find me some wild animal that as a human, you probably naturally couldn't just grab on your own. So you had to be very strategic about getting the animal. And maybe you didn't have to be so savvy. Maybe the sheep just walked right up to you and it was like, okay, cool. And you were able to slay it. But the reality is there was still an expectation for how you cut the animal, how you kill the animal, how you drain the blood, where the blood came from. There was a huge expectation on, and I'm saying all that to say, there was a heavy process and a great deal of time that went into preparing. Before you even made the sacrifice, you had to do all this work to even acquire it. And you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. But the moment God places an expectation on us as believers, we get too tired. I don't have the energy. I don't have the capacity. I got a ton of stuff going on. Work demands this. Friends demand that. And everything that you're supposed to do as a living sacrifice takes too much work for you. But if you lived in a time where your body wasn't the only sacrifice and you had to go get an animal, what would you do? What would you do if the expectation was that you had to go get a little billy goat and get it prepared? Yeah. You had to have time to get with the priest. Someone had to help you. You had to pray. You had to strip it. You had to prep it. You had to debone it. You had to do all this work to bring it to what you now see as a beautiful altar, and you had to lay it on the altar and burn it.
That's good.
Yeah.
You had to do all this work to drain the blood so that you could pour the blood on the altar because you wanted to get God's attention. Because you were trying to utilize the notion of propitiation so that you could regain favor. You wanted to regain favor. You were trying to get your position. You were trying to utilize this offering as an opportunity for you to be reconnected with God. Present day New Testament 2019 believer, the only thing God says to you is your body got to be a living sacrifice. And you can't do that. And so we make excuses, we deviate, we change the entire idea of what God wants from us because we don't want to do things that put us outside of our realm of comfort. Yeah. But the reality is, if you had to sacrifice an animal, how comfortable would you be? The Hebrew people offered blood or the flesh of an animal to God as a substitute payment for sin. Sin comes with a price. Sin comes with a price. Now, we, of course, we've been in church and we've heard the preacher say, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because you owed a debt that you couldn't pay. That debt was your sin.
Yeah.
Amen. So the Bible says that they offered because there was as a substitute payment for sin, because sin comes with a price. Okay? Yeah. Sin comes with a price.
Yeah.
Sin has existed for as long as many of us can recall. So the idea of sacrifice or the act of sacrificing dates back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 5. I'm not going to go there yet. Because I still want to tell you this. Sin also breaks agreement with God. Sin breaks agreement with God. The recovering or the mending of that break happened as the people of faith prepared and brought sacrifices to God. I'm going to say it again. I said that sin comes with a price. And I also said that sin breaks the agreement that we have with God. The recovering or the mending of that break happens as the people of faith prepare and bring sacrifices to God. And so in biblical time, they had to prepare a sacrifice when they atoned for sin, when they killed these animals, when they utilized this shed blood. All of this was for the purpose of mending a break. It was for payment of sin. Because sin caused a break. Now that there's a break, the only way to mend is to offer a sacrifice. And when you offered a sacrifice, it was utilized to bring you back in fellowship with the Father. So Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 5 gives us our first account of sacrifice. This is where we find the story of Cain and Abel. We've heard this story before, but this is our first introduction to sacrifice biblically. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And so we all are able to remember that Abel gave an Abel sacrifice. He gave a sacrifice that God honored. And so Abel was the person that took care of the sheep. Cain was the person that took care of the ground. God had an expectation that they brought an offering to him. Abel brought the offering of sheep. He brought the best. He brought the best. It had the greatest amount of fat. Everything he did, God was like, cool. Cain brought a grain offering, okay? Figs or whatever it is that he brought. God wasn't pleased. Now, some might suggest that the reason that God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice is because it was not an animal. But the Bible doesn't specifically say that this was for the atoning of sin, because sometimes they offered burnt offerings simply because they wanted to maintain favor. They wanted to get in position. They wanted to give God glory. And so what they did was they gave other offerings. But when you do further research Other research suggests that these other offerings are offerings in addition to the primary offering, which is a dead animal. And so some theologians might suggest that the reason that Cain's sacrifice was not honored was simply because he did not offer this animal first and then offer this. He only offered his grain offering. So that may be a bit, that's generally up for biblical debate among theologians. I am no theologian. I just study and read, and that is what we have found in terms of, because some people will say, well, why didn't God honor his sacrifice? One of the things was it was disobedience. There was an expectation for, let me say it this way, God has always been specific in terms of the type of sacrifice that he has wanted from his people. He's always clear what he's looking for. And he will always release to you his expectation in terms of what he's looking for you to offer. Man. Because the sacrifice that you may need to make as you seek here may differ from the person that you're sitting next to. And so God will speak to you the sacrifice that you need to give, because your sacrifice is based off of what God has given to you.
Yeah.
Ooh,
yeah.
Man. And the best of what he's given to you. So he has given Abel the responsibility of these animals. He has given Cain the responsibility of the ground. But it does not mean that God won't still tell you what he wants you to give him in terms of an offering. Just because I work for a financial institution doesn't mean that I can't also, let me say it this way. Just because I generally do my shopping at Whole Foods doesn't mean that on a one-off chance I may have to go to a different store to get something that Whole Foods doesn't have to offer.
That's right.
You feel what I'm saying? Even in Cain's responsibility of the ground, it doesn't mean that he didn't have access to an animal.
That's right.
He just didn't give one.
Right.
It doesn't mean that he didn't know where to go get it. It doesn't mean that he didn't acquire any. He had to have had wealth, because that's how they barter. He probably owned some animals. He just didn't want to give them up. And so much of what God is requiring of you in terms of what you sacrifice is going to be based out of his demand, but your obedience to what he says. What is God's expectation for his requested sacrifice? Obedience. That's why the Bible says, thank you, Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Because to give that scripture context, there was a particular time where the men, I don't remember exactly where it is, but I'm going to paraphrase. God had told them to go into a particular land that they were going to take over. And when they went into the land to take it over, he told them, kill all this stuff. Don't bring anything back. And they went in and they said, well, we'll take the best stuff that's here and then we'll offer that as a sacrifice, and then maybe God will let us keep everything else. And when they did that, God was not pleased, because he said to them, I told you to kill and destroy. The reason that he did not want them to bring it back, he did not want them to bring back remnants of what was not God-like to a place where God's glory would dwell. And so because God didn't want contaminated things in a place where his glory was going to be, he said, kill it. And so your obedience to what God says is better than any sacrifice that you're willing to make on the back end. You simply got to listen to what God says at the beginning of a thing so you don't find yourself trying to backtrack, offer God a sacrifice that he will not accept. So now you stay in a broken state out of your disobedience. Because sin demands a price that causes a break, and that break can only be mended by a sacrifice.
Yeah.
But if the sacrifice you bring isn't something that God's going to accept because you walked in disobedience, how do you find yourself back reconnected?
That's it.
You do eventually, because of God's grace and his mercy. Grace and mercy allows God to bring forth this aspect of forgiveness.
Yeah.
But you don't know, this is the crazy part.
Yeah.
You don't know when God's going to release that on you.
Yeah.
So then you got to wait. And what did you miss out on in the interim because you weren't doing what God said do? So when you start thinking about your body being a living sacrifice, yeah. one of the things that you got to go back to is what we talked about on Sunday, is listening. You want to unlock some secrets? Listen. If you want to get my attention, walk in obedience. If you want me to respond to you the way you think you want me to respond to you, out of this place of like, oh, abundance and God's love, be a walk in obedience. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk upright. That means you got to walk in obedience. There's an expectation for you to listen, but there's still a sacrifice. The only sacrifice God is looking for from you is that you be a living sacrifice. Or we could go back old school. We could have you start killing animals and bringing blood to the altar. I'm not going to help you with that, though. So you're going to have to find you some other godly person to help you follow God's proper process in order to do something that God doesn't even need you to do anymore. So Cain and Abel are in this scenario. Cain is bringing an offering or presenting a sacrifice that God is not willing to take, God does not accept, simply because he is not walking in obedience. Simply because he is not walking in obedience. But check this out. Go to Genesis 4. Man, I'm almost going to have to stop. I'm about to hit my 30-minute mark. Amen. Okay. Genesis 4, chapter 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So the Bible says that Cain was very angry, and Cain was very angry and fell on his face, or his face fell, however you want to look at it. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?" So the Bible says that Cain brought an offering that God didn't want. And as a result, this is the thing I find to be so interesting. As a result, Cain got angry. Cain's face fell. And God, even in this place that Cain finds himself in, is still having a conversation with him.
Right. That's good.
He's still talking to him. God's still talking to him. And this is the beauty of the place that God is. Yeah. Puts himself in with us. That even when you make a mistake, there's an opportunity for you to be redeemed.
Yeah.
If you listen. So God is now speaking to Cain, who has been disobedient, and in his disobedience finds himself upset. This is the part I love about believers. You didn't do what God said do, yeah, but you mad.
Mad at him.
Man, this is crazy. You mad, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do.
Yeah.
I told you what to do. And you opted to do the opposite and find yourself upset with me as a result. And so God's like, yo, it's good with you, fam. Like, why are you mad? Like, what's going on? And he's like, he didn't even give him an opportunity to respond. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do what you're supposed to do. It says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. So if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, the only thing that awaits you is sin. So you can sacrifice, but I want your obedience. And if you do well, if you sacrifice what I tell you to do, if you be the, let me say it this way, if you walk in the anointing that I've given you, and you respond based on who I've declared you to be, and you yield for me, yourself, the living sacrifice, I'm going to accept you. You don't have to worry about being angry. You don't have to worry about your face falling. You don't have to worry about being in a place where you feel rejected. You don't have to put yourself in a scenario where you feel like you're conflicted in your relationship with God. Because God doesn't want there to be any conflict in your relationship. He simply wants you to live out your life the way you're supposed to and be a living sacrifice. That happens for you as you walk in obedience. And the Bible very clearly says, if you do well, won't I accept you? Yeah. And if he accepts you, what does that mean for you as a believer? What does it really mean for you to be accepted, to be covered, to be a part of the fold, to be in a place where God communes and fellowships with you? It means everything. It solidifies your relationship. It validates everything that you're doing. And so every time you live as a living sacrifice, God puts a stamp of approval on you. God validates you. And that validation for many is what keeps you going. You can do everything. You can go to work, and sometimes the best thing they can do is validate you by saying, man, you did a good job with that. Sometimes that validation comes when you see your work being like regarded, like, oh man, Pat did a great job with this. Leo, you killed this. When someone gives you recognition, or maybe they slide you a bonus, I don't know. You know, money talks. Uh-huh. Amen. Huh? Profit sharing check might be high. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't get one of those. But the reality is, when you get validated, it gives you the energy and the zeal to keep going. And so God says, if you do well, won't I accept you? But if you don't do well, what can you expect? Sin. It's waiting for you. And the reality is, it's waiting for you before, it's waiting for you as you get the instruction to be obedient. The moment the instruction for you to walk in obedience is given, sin's waiting. And it's waiting, trying to see, do I get my chance with you? Am I going to get my chance? Because sin, look at it like this. Sin is like standing off to the corner, like checking you out. Man, the moment Adam eat that apple, I'm on him, bro. 100. God said, you can have whatever you want, but don't eat this. And sin's sitting over here like, yo, if you get it, I'm on it. Sin is literally crouching at the door, waiting for you to walk in disobedience. And God is saying, if you would just listen and do what I say, you would have everything you need. A living sacrifice. Because you don't have to kill any animals. You don't have to come in here and bring any blood to the altar. The only thing I need you to do, walk in obedience. And so we're trying to keep ourselves, hear me, keep ourselves in a place of favor. Keep ourselves in a place of favor by being a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
If you do well, won't I accept you? But if you don't do well, there's sin waiting for you at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. God very clearly is giving us the instruction for how this thing works. Think about sacrifice. Think about you. I'm going to give you all this Old Testament scripture. Now, put you every time you see that sacrifice. And think about the shed blood of Christ.
That's good.
Because you're a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every time we read and we go through scripture about what they had to do to get God's attention, know the only thing you have to do is live right. Everything that they had to do to regain position, everything that they had to do to bring themselves back in fellowship, you're already in fellowship. His son's blood covered it. And now you have open access to the Father, but the only thing you have to do to maintain that access is be a living sacrifice. That's it. Live right. Do right. Don't get lost in your thoughts on nonsense. Choose the right thing. Because if you don't, the only thing that's waiting for you is sin, which is going to destroy you.
The only thing that's waiting for you is death. The Bible says that death is literally hanging over us as a result of sin. And so what we're trying to do every time we sacrifice is eliminate the threat of death. We're trying to eliminate the threat of death by living our lives as a living sacrifice so that I can stay in fellowship with the Father, so that I don't do something that breaks my fellowship, because I don't want to walk in disobedience. And the thing that I'm trying to offer, which is me, I want to be accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. I don't want this. You were walking in disobedience. The only sacrifice I have is me. I don't want God to reject me. I want him to constantly accept me. And so I have to constantly yield my will over to him to be a living sacrifice. And say, no, choose me. I'm going to walk this walk. Choose me. I'm going to be who you said be. Choose me. I'm the one who's able to be this sacrifice that you're looking for. And sometimes it ain't easy, because all your homies ain't talking this same talk. Your homegirls ain't spitting to you, be righteous and make decisions that's going to give God glory. Because the enemy is literally waiting, trying to seduce you into a place that pulls you out of fellowship with the Father. It's so real.
That's it.
The enemy's got a very seductive nature. And so when it's time for you to sacrifice, you have to be on high alert of what's going on around you.
Yeah.
What do I stand to lose if I don't sacrifice? What am I giving up? What position or advantage do I lose when I'm not willing to be the sacrifice that God demands? You're giving up something. So God's expectation is that we would be a living sacrifice, that we would stay in a place where we don't miss him. He doesn't miss us. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right there. 7:41, so I'm going to stop right there. So, sacrifice. The narrative of the Father sacrificing his Son sacrificing his life, gives us an example that we too must be willing to sacrifice. And if you think about it, in that description, we're talking about a life being sacrificed. God gave his Son. His Son gave his life. What will you give? You. Back to him. And know that as you stay connected in terms of that, as you continuously yield yourself as the sacrifice, you will continually maintain God's acceptance and his attention. And it will always give you a position of favor and goodwill with God. As you do that, you'll constantly be living out what it looks like for Christ to have atoned for sin, because that's what our bodies, as we live and we represent and we talk about kingdom, that's what we showcase. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.